Just before the break, we emphasize that one of the things that we'll do once we get back is to see how we recognize a true or a false prophet. Now, one of the things that that should be clear to all of us as believers is this. Every information that we receive becomes very useful sometime in our spiritual life. It may not be immediate, but believe it or not, God has a purpose for everything he has given to us. You may be wondering, why is it important for us to know all these things about a prophet? Why is it important for us to know things about demonic activity? Well, that one, I don't have to answer that because, you know, there are a lot of demonic activities going on today. But the idea of being a prophet, the reason it's important is because every now and then you are going to hear on TV or in some other places people who claim that they are prophets. And they'll be telling you that God said this or that, and sometimes they may predict things and it may come true. But that doesn't really make them to be the prophets that we have been studying. And so it is for this reason that we should also be able to know that there are no prophets. Especially, as you know, there's somebody who calls himself a prophet sitting somewhere in Utah. He's not a prophet, according to the word of God. There are no prophets in the sense that we have studied. And this is the reason why this was an important issue with the Jews and with the early church, and it should still be the same with us today. So having established that there are true prophets, we must also then recognize that there are false prophets. The question, though, is how do we recognize who is a true prophet and who is a false prophet? At least in the time this gift was still functioning, God gave them two tests by which to dictate who is true and who is false. We're going to look at the first test. The first test was the fulfillment of that prophecy. According to Deuteronomy 18, verse 21 and 22. In other words, whatever the person prophesied, did he fulfill? This is what he said. Deuteronomy 18, 21 says, "You may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? If what a prophet," that's the answer, "if what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him." So that's the first way they had to test. Did this thing spoken, did it come true? If it did, then it was a message from God. If it didn't come true, it wasn't from God. The second one is also based on this first one, really. And that is the correctness of his teaching. Is his teaching correct? He may predict the future accurately, or he may provide an undeniable sign. But if what he teaches is not correct, he should never be accepted as a prophet. This God gave them in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 3 says, "If a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a miraculous sign or wonder, and if the sign or wonder of which he has spoken takes place, and he says, 'Let us follow other gods, gods you have not known, and let us worship them,' you must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul." In other words, God is saying to the Jews, the test for love for God, which we'll be studying by the time we get to the fifth chapter of this epistle, a very strong test is given to us, is this: it's not a matter of what you derive from God. See, a lot of people think we worship God for what we derive from Him. We should worship God because of who He is. Now you say, well, I like to worship Him because I derive some benefit. Sure you do, but that's not the reason to worship Him. He demonstrated that, especially with Job. That was the whole incident of Job. The whole story of Job is to demonstrate that man can worship God in spite of anything, whether there's a blessing or not. In other words, if you're only worshiping God because of blessings that you receive from Him, then you haven't even begun to worship Him. We should worship Him because of who He is. As a result, He will bless us, there's no doubt. But that is not the primary reason to worship Him. So in this test given to the Jews, is to see whether if you are impressed with miracles, if you're impressed with signs, and then somebody says, now let's do something that you know is contrary to the word of God, will you do that? That is the issue. And God says, if you do, remember that's a test from me that shows that you do not love me. So this test is important for all times because of the possibilities of miracles. There have been cases of people reporting of miracles performed by individuals who claim to be Christians. So the test of the validity of these miracles must be the truth in what they communicate. Now, I cannot stand here and tell you that God does not perform miracles with any human being. He can if He chooses to. But here is it then, whoever God uses and whatever form He does, and He can use you, and you can pray for somebody who is in sickness or anything, and God can heal him. That's a miracle. But that's not what I'm really emphasizing here. It is these people who run around and make this fabulous claim. Some of them you cannot properly validate. In fact, I knew there's a book I read that's called The 13 Minor Cults. And there was a preacher in Philadelphia who took up some of these people who claim a lot of miracles. And he very carefully examined some of these miracles and followed them up. One of the cases was a man in Tulsa, Oklahoma, who reported how many people had healed and so forth, gave names and so forth. And this guy traced this name to somebody in Arizona, Phoenix, Arizona. And by the time he called this guy, the guy said, I have not even heard of the person you're talking about. And eventually, of course, it's one of the big names in the TV, if I call him, you know who he is. But in any case, he made this claim of having healed all these people, made all this miraculous healing. But then, when you look at the messages of such individuals, you clearly get this feeling that they are really not clear about the gospel. And if a person is not clear about the gospel, regardless of what sign you see coming out of him, he cannot possibly be under the control of the Holy Spirit. That is the issue here. So believers must always be on the alert, realizing that miracles are not the final test of the validity of one's message. Our Lord warns us about this in Matthew 24, verse 24. Matthew 24, 24 says, this is what our Lord said, for false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. Now, although this is strictly what we call something that's going to take place in the future, John, in our passage of study, reminds us by the phrase, because many false prophets have gone into the world, that this is also applicable to all times, beginning from the time of the church, at the foundation of the church. Now, one of the applications of this possibly could save a lot of people from being involved in cults. You know, you see, some of the cults, they always begin. Those who proclaim Christianity, what we call the Christian cults, in other words, they're not really true Christian because they have diverted or They are now separated from the truth that is communicated in the Bible. They normally begin, their leaders always begin by quoting the Bible and applying biblical principles, so to say, up to a point. And all of a sudden, once he gets the confidence of all these people following him, then he goes into error. Now, if a person understood what we're studying this morning, and for some unknown reason, he's lost his mind or lost her mind, and all of a sudden got attracted by this cause. Now, this should be an alert thing to him, because he says, if whatever this person does, and all of a sudden they ask you to worship another God. Now, you say, well, that person is not going to ask you to worship another God. True. But listen to what some of them do. You know, and this has been reported in the news media a lot of time, some of them will wind up and say, well, you know, God has just told me that I now have all the women. No man has a wife now. Now, immediately, and you know that's true, it's reported in the news. Well, if that was that cult leader says, that if a person who understand what we're studying and has for some reason got drawn into those, that would say, now, wait a minute now. That is contrary to what the Bible teaches. You see, the reason is important. So at this point, this person would know that he or she should no longer be in this organization, that at that point they don't recognize that they are called. And so this person should immediately start to pull out, knowing fully well that this person is now confused, has gone astray from the teaching of the Word of God. So then, here is the thing that we have to constantly watch out. When we come, though, to the New Testament, remember the things that we have studied so far have been ways you dictated false prophets in the Old Testament. But when we come to the New Testament, the determination of false prophets is not that straightforward. For one thing, there is no specific instructions related to miracles or signs as was in the Old Testament. Now, having said this, there are certain instructions and information in the New Testament that allow us to determine those who are false prophets and those who are false teachers. The first way to detect a false teacher or a false prophet is the correctness of his teaching. That's the first thing, the correctness of his teaching. And I'm going to be making some comment on that later on. Now, this is the focus of our passage that we're studying in 1 John chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, because it says, this is how you recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. So John says the way to recognize the spirit that is from God is that it will acknowledge the reality of the incarnation, for that's what the phrase that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh means. In John's time, though, there were so many people who thought that Jesus Christ was not truly human. We have studied that in connection with our study in Philippian studies on Wednesday. So John says these people who are saying this are false prophets. Now, you know, somebody who is paying attention may say, now how do we switch from prophets to spirit? Because that's what we're dealing with now, spirits. Well, it is because that's what John did. He did it so because, for one thing, at least at this point, the reason should be obvious. We have shown that prophets receive their message from God. And if a person claims to be a prophet from God, then he must have the Spirit from God. And so when a person does not have the Spirit from God, he must be a false one. That's why John mentioned spirits here. Now, what John thought for dictating false prophets in his days, in my mind, is also applicable to us in our days for finding out who is a false teacher. Now, you know that I say now, teachers, I no longer use the word prophets for our time. The reason is because we saw that there are no prophets today, and secondly, that prophets are primarily teachers. Today, what we have are teachers and pastors. So what John is saying is that the way we may know who is a correct teacher or one who is from God is what he teaches about the incarnation. Anyone who denies the incarnation is false teacher. In the same fashion, anyone who denies the deity of Christ is also a false teacher, as we studied way back in 1 John chapter 2, verse 22. So then what is clear is that the test of a false and a true teacher must be measured by what that person teaches about Christ. Any teaching that denies humanity, false. Any teaching that denies the deity, still false. So, likewise, any teaching that minimizes the work of Christ on the cross is also false. If we are correctly going to evaluate any teachings, we must relate that teaching to the person and the work of Christ. Because, after all, that's what the Bible is all about, the person and the work of Christ. A teacher that does not recognize the grace of God cannot be true. Neither is any teaching that ignores the holiness of God. That cannot be true equally. So there has to be a false, there has to be big balance. So the first thing now that we have seen is the teaching, the correctness of the teaching determines who is false and who is true. Now that's the first way. And I'm now going to add two more other ways by which we can tell whether a teaching is correct or not. The second way to dictate a false teacher is by his lifestyle. Now I know that a lot of time, we all know that it's not the man, it's the message that he has. But the truth of the matter is you cannot truly separate a man from his message. I know that it's been more popular to think it the other way, that a man's message can be separated from his lifestyle. I do not find the basis for it completely in the Word of God, because it's an obscure passage in Corinthians that people use to prove this. Rather, I am more convinced based on what our Lord has to say in Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. Matthew 7, 22 and 23. Matthew 27 and 23. 7, 22 and 23 says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And your name drive out demons and perform many miracles. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Now, here is the key. If you go on and read that, he will say, by their fruit you will know them. Well, this, the truth of the matter is this. It's hard to see how a person can truly come and explain the word of God and don't believe it. In other words, how can that person tell you, I'm a true teacher, when a person says, well, this is what the Word of God really says, but he doesn't believe it? You can immediately see there is no power of the Holy Spirit walking through that teacher. On that ground, that person will have to be false. And everything he has to say, most likely, are going to be academic. There is no life in it. And so the lifestyle of a teacher is very important. Regardless of what people like us to believe, I think it's very clear that what the lifestyle of anyone who teaches the Word of God is equally as important as the message that he's given. Now, that's not to say that he's not a human being or any of those things. No, but the point is that a good teacher, a correct teacher, must mind his business. In other words, he must mind his lifestyle to be sure that it agrees with what he puts forward from the Word of God. Now, a classical illustration of this thing I'm talking about is found by what the apostle writes in to the church at Thyatira in Revelation chapter 2, verse 20. Revelation 2:20, the church of Thyatira. This is what he says to that church. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. Now you know that this woman taught things that contradict the edict of the first council of the church that is recorded in Acts chapter 15. Specifically, the instruction given to the Gentile church is given in Acts 15:29 says this: You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols. Now this woman is teaching something opposite. He said, from blood, from the meat, strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell. Now, this was the instruction given to the church, but many years later, this woman who claimed to be a prophetess misled some people to think that there was nothing wrong in doing those two things that the church had specifically forbidden for the Gentile Christians and for Christians for that matter. So she not only encouraged these things, but she participated in them. So the point is that even today, you can tell that preachers who ignore this matter of immorality from their messages are false because they refuse to tell the people the truth. I recall an incident that happened many years ago when I met a widow, and according to her, she kept asking preachers if there was anything wrong with having a boyfriend since her husband was dead. And according to her, and I quote, I remember exactly what she told me. She said, one of the preachers said to her, who wouldn't? End quote. Well, of course, I clearly indicated to her that if by boyfriend she means someone to have sex with, that the answer from the word of God is a resounding no. As far as I can tell, she kind of mushed back a little bit, was in a little bit dazed, I guess, the way I said it. But in any case, from my understanding, from then on, that turned that woman around, and she became very positive to the word of God. And ever since then, from all I know, she's been doing great. Well, the point I'm making is this. There is no doubt that there is tremendous immorality in the local churches today, and yet when preachers deal with the text that condemn this, they simply gloss over it because of either they are afraid of saying these things that will rob people the wrong way, or they themselves are involved in such practice. And that is why it is very difficult to say that a teacher should separate his lifestyle from what he teaches. It doesn't mean he is going to be perfect, by no means. But it is always an indication of what it is that he teaches. Does he believe it himself? If he doesn't believe it, I don't know how he expects other people to believe it. Of course, that doesn't really mean that others won't believe it, because the Holy Spirit will still do what he needs to do. But the point is, that makes it doubtful as to what kind of teacher that teacher is. Now, the third way of determining a false teacher or a false prophet, which is very applicable to us today, is the effect of his teaching. The effect of his teaching. In other words, does that teaching bring conviction of sin and humbling of oneself before God? That is one of the biggest tests. In other words, you see through a Bible teacher, when you go through, do you get convicted? Do you know within you that you've fallen short, that you are not meeting up to the standard of God, that you are not living to the standard that God expects of you? Now, if a teacher's message does not do this, then we cannot accept that that is a true messenger of God. Now, this test, of course, is based on something I've already quoted before in 1 Corinthians 14:24-25, where we saw that prophets brought conviction to unbelievers. The same thing must happen to prophets or teachers. As we know today, when you sit under a Bible teacher, when you finish, there has to be something there that will bring some kind of conviction to you, either that you're doing well or that you're not doing well. But there has to be a conviction. And in other words, every message is not designed to give you comfort. Every teaching of the word of God is not designed to give us comfort. Some will give us comfort, and some will lift us up and throw us down, and, you know, sort of mash us up and down, so that God can start molding us into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. So this is why I think that it's important that the effectiveness of a teacher be measured by what it does to those who listen to it. So what 1 John chapter 4 verse 1 and 2 then teach us is this. We must evaluate carefully any teaching. When there were prophets, several instructions were given to them towards this endeavor. For example, the Apostle Paul to this effect says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 29, 1 Corinthians 14, 29. This is what he says in 1 Corinthians 14:29. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. Now, there is an important thing that that we need to observe this in this verse. It says, the word others here comes actually from a Greek word that means others of the same kind. Others of the same kind. Now, this would suggest that this evaluation was to be done by other prophets, although we cannot exclude other believers. Now, many times, I try to give you the opinion of other teachers of the Word of God, and some of you may wonder why I do so. This passage, in part, explains it. We do not have prophets today, but we have the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit to aid us in interpreting the Word of God. And I know with certainty that this works, and God is able to do this to anyone who seeks to study under the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit, not trusting his education in seminary or any of those things. That is useful, that's important, but without the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit, it is all meaningless. And so because I believe in this, this is one of those reasons that maybe somebody says, well, I believe that my understanding is also something illuminated by God, the Holy Spirit. Now, the question becomes, who is right? Because there now you see two opinions or two interpretations. Well, it is possible that both of them are correct because of the various ways that God wants us to view a particular passage. On the other hand, one of them may be right, and the other one may be wrong. So now, by providing you both views, the Holy Spirit will aid you to make up your mind and what of them to believe. And that is why I do so. Because I believe that when I study, I'm under the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit. And there may be some other person who also believes that. So if what he says makes a little bit of sense, I bring it to you. And you go, and the Holy Spirit will decide for you, through your own volition, make that decision as to what to believe. So we should now, of course, not always right out dismiss any interpretation that seems odd because we do not understand it. Rather, we must carefully struggle with that interpretation. That is why the Apostle Paul encourages or warns us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. 1 Thessalonians 5, 20, 21. And this is very simple, a sentence in each of case. It says, do not treat prophecy with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Now, the problem with testing is that there is an assumption that you have matured spiritually to be able to dictate what is true and what is false. The more you learn the Word of God, the more you will be capable of dictating what is true and what is false. For example, if someone teaches that it is wrong to marry, as the Catholics do with their priests, or that it may be wrong to eat certain food, well, rationally, you can say that this person cannot be right. It's not right to tell a pastor not to be married. Well, you say, well, I just don't think that's right. Well, that's irrational thinking. Well, my point is this. Truth, spiritual truth, do not always appeal to our rational thinking. Not always. In other words, not everything that we can rationalize. However, this, in this particular case where they tell their priest not to get married, we know that's wrong because the Bible clearly says that. And that's the thing I mean is whenever you want to say, well, I don't really think that's correct, you better find a passage that you can really know that that's what supports your belief. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 3 tells us that it is not good, or it is a false teaching when anyone tells another person not to get married based on the service of God. So if you like, you can read that 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1-3. It tells us clearly that in the latter days, that the Holy Spirit says there will be many people who fall away from the truth, paying attention to errors and heresies. In that place, it says they will forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods. Now, there are a lot of people who go around and preaching that, you know, if you eat this food, you eat that one, you're going to be defiled. Well, sure enough, there may be some of them that you may not have to eat for health purposes, for diet purposes. But it has nothing to do with your spiritual life. It has to do with your physical health. But when people begin to make these things as if this is something if you do, you've dishonored God, then that is when we know that's a false teaching. Pastor is doing his job right. He will examine every passage that deals with a topic before he teaches it. Now this, I have to admit, is a lot of hard work because it is possible to spend maybe 6 and 7 hours a day just doing this and going through one particular word and searching through. And then after about 2 days, he doesn't even have something to teach for 10 minutes. And I know, if no other person, I know there's one or two people here who've known that by experience now. That you can study for 7-8 hours and you look around, you don't have anything to tell any person for 10 minutes. And you get nervous. Well, this is what happens with most pastors. Since that's a difficult way, they opt for the easy way. And that is to depend on what someone else says or lift up somebody's material and use it for their own sermon. Instead of going there, digging for themselves, and allowing the Holy Spirit to illuminate their understanding. This is something that we have to be very careful about because it will be easier, in my mind, it will be an easy matter to be able to evaluate a message from a pastor. If you have the gift of discernment. See, be able to sit and listen to a pastor. And if you have the gift of discernment, you can say, well, he's right here, he's wrong here. But if you don't have the gift of discernment, that means you have to grow spiritually with a lot of doctrine in your soul that you can tell when he's right, when he's wrong. Now, I'm going to give you an example of why I said that the spirit of discernment or the gift of discernment is necessary to do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 12:10 says, to another, miraculous power; to another, prophecy; to another, distinguishing between spirits. Now, the gift of discernment is what the apostle describes here as distinguishing between spirits. So my point is this, that in the final analysis, your spiritual condition is very important in knowing whether you've been taught something that is true or you've been taught something that is false. But again, may I emphasize it, that the bottom line is that the message must say or must clearly have to reveal the person and the work of Christ. So, any interpretation of a passage that does any kind of violence, in other words, diminishes or undervalues or underrates the person of Christ and his work, or nullifies the grace of God or ignores the character of God, cannot be accepted as being true. So this is what we've been looking at about prophets. Now I must leave this matter of evaluating a message by saying that all we have to do, or every one of us should do, is to pray to God to grant us that designing spirit, where we're able to design what is true and what is false. And I'm sure that he will do so to you because he's committed to those who want to know the truth. And if you want to know the truth, he will do everything possible to provide that truth for you. So if indeed you are true in your soul that you really desire it, God will provide it. Now let me end this discussion on these false and true prophets by saying, let's not always assume that every teaching is from God. Let us remember the words of the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 1. This is what he says. The Apostle Peter says, but there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the Lord, the sovereign Lord, who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. So we should take very seriously this warning. Perhaps the greatest problem today is, at least in the churches or in the evangelical circle, as we call them, it's not so much of false teaching as it is of immature teachers. Babies who are trying to teach babies. Pastors refusing to study, refusing to rely on the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit. Rather, they choose the easy way out, running around doing chores that have nothing whatsoever to do with the study of the Word of God. In other words, pastors who teach things just to make people feel good, to fill up a pew, as they say, to boast or to make people give them some false comfort in their lifestyle or in everything, so that once they go in, they come out feeling good, and they feel good, learn nothing. When they see a problem, they fall into pieces, because there is nothing in the soul that has been given to them that can withstand the pressures of this life, the trials of this life, the headaches of this life. We need teachings that come from the Word of God that is able to sustain us, because every day, every believer is going to be faced with some form of trial. Now, your only defense is if you have been properly equipped with the Word of God. It is not, as we know, giving you milk every time. We all know that. No child ever matures or grows up by drinking milk all the time. So, the thing that we have to watch out as believers is to be sure that we're not getting milk all the time. It has to be mixed up with solid food. Every now and then you can get milk. But solid food is that thing, that doctrine, that brings us to real realization of our limitations with God. It also brings us to the complete realization that it is only by the grace of God that we are what we are. That is a teaching that gives us no illusion about ourselves. You know, there are a lot of teaching that will make you think that you are up a spiritual giant, that you are up somewhere there. Now, that kind of teaching, one has to be very careful about, simply because you know and I know, we all still have our sin nature. So when a teacher starts making you think that you, oh yeah, I have arrived, now I can relax spiritually, that is a very dangerous thing. So this is why the Apostle Peter is saying, you must take care, you must be very careful. Observe what you listen to and see what it is that you are taught, and that you should take it very seriously, because your spiritual life depends all on this teaching. And that is why it is important for us as believers that as we face the time in which we live now, that we begin to look at this issues of false teachers very seriously, or to realize that it is not whether a church teaches falsehood or not. It's a matter of whether it is feeding the soul of that believer. And we know there are a lot of churches full this morning with a lot of people clapping and hollering and so forth and so on, but when they finish, they have learned nothing. And so these are the people to whom Christ died for, but to whom there is nothing in them to reflect the glory, the power that is found in Christ. So our consolation will always be this, that the true teaching makes us see, face ourselves, know the innermost thought of ourselves, which no other person knows, but that word of God should be able to go in, drag it out from us, those things where we are hiding under. The word of God should be able to always prick us, build in us that uneasy feeling whereby we begin to take our life seriously before Him. And that is the essence of any good Bible teaching, to provide you comfort for sure, but at the same time to make you face reality, the reality of the sin nature and the reality of the struggle that we have to go through in this life in order to bring glory and honor to our Savior. This is what John is preparing us, so we begin to realize it, and next week we begin to see what he says in verse 3. Let's pray. As we finish this study this morning, we have talked a lot about false prophets and false teachers. Maybe you are here this morning and all of this have made no sense to you. There is a reason for it, why it hasn't made sense. It is possibly because you do not know the person of Christ. And so this morning we want to tell you that Christ had you personally in mind when he went to the cross. He knew that the devil wants to destroy you, not just for this life, but for all eternity. The devil knows that he wants you to spend your destruction, to spend eternity with him in eternal destruction. But God, in his final grace, knows that he can do something for you. And so he did that by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to go to the cross and to die for your sins. Everything that you've done against God will ever do has been charged on the person of Christ. And that's why the Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life. These things have taken place so that you and I will know about the Savior. So if you haven't known him this morning, Christ says to you, come to me, my burden is not heavy, and he will give you rest. The rest is given to you by believing in his Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible says, as many as receive him, to them has he given the power to be the sons of God, even those who are believing his name. This is an option for you. You are sitting there. No one knows exactly who you are, but you know that if you die now, that you wind up in the lake of fire, simply because you have not personally put your faith in Christ. But now, this morning, God, the Holy Spirit, is somehow inviting you to believe in Christ so that you will have eternal life and escape the coming judgment of God, when the wrath of God will be manifested on all those who rejected the mercy, the grace poured upon the cross. And this you can escape right now by an act of faith in the person of Christ. This will give you the opportunity to just tell God the Father that you believe in his Son, and that will be the moment of your salvation, and that will be the moment whereby you become welcomed into the kingdom of God. Father, we are thankful this morning for the privilege of studying this word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to use this truth and challenge our souls so that we'll continue to honor and glorify your name. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.